Good morning. Today we celebrate the birthday of the church, the day that the living God himself filled the believers that they might be empowered to fully be the church of Jesus Christ. Recently a friend passed something on and it said this year I want to be more like Jesus. I want to hang out with sinners, I want to upset religious people, tell deep stories that make people really think, I want to choose unpopular friends, take some naps on a boat, and I want to be kind, loving, and merciful. This morning we are continuing the series that Pastor Tim started last week, The Way of Jesus. Before Jesus' betrayal and death and resurrection, he reassures his followers. He begins to give them a picture of what life is going to look like and the call on their lives, about how the Holy Spirit will empower the church for ministry. Hear God's word now as it comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. See, Jesus is saying another advocate because Jesus has been their advocate. Jesus has been with them for 3 years, teaching them, healing the sick, raising the dead. But he would give another advocate to help, and he would be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth. And Jesus had just said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we see here that the Spirit, just like the Father and the Son, are God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on to say, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus says this because the Holy Spirit is given to believers. It says in Romans that those who are in Christ have the power of the living God through his Holy Spirit in us. Jesus goes on to say, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Would you bow in a word of prayer? Come, living God, fall afresh on us this morning, that as you birth the church to the power of your Holy Spirit, birth in us a renewed sense that we desperately need you. Give us a renewed sense of the call that you've given to us for this lost world. And remind us again that you have not called us to be alone. Blessed be your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to start out by saying this, and this is the first point of the sermon, that the way of Jesus is impossible. The way of Jesus is impossible. Jesus begins this section by saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. A preacher once asked his congregation, you know, what do you all do with the commandments of Jesus? And one woman raised her hand and she said, well, you know, I like to highlight them in blue. Jesus here says, keep my commandments. He doesn't say highlight them in blue. He doesn't say calligraphy them onto a picture to hang in your hall. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what are these commandments? I mean, the scripture is filled with promises and commandments. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, at one point, Jesus has asked the question, out of all the commandments, what are the most important? And Jesus says, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in these commandments. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love God with a passionate devotion where he is number one. Love him with everything. That is the first and most important commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Preceding this passage that we're looking at today, Jesus says to his disciples, I give you a new commandment to love one another just as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love his followers? How does Jesus love us? He died. He sacrificed. He went to the cross. He says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples, that you are my followers. Not the size of your church, not the sanctuary, not the worship style, not the cross you wear around your neck, but the way you love one another. This is how the world will know that you are my followers. And in Galatians 5, 6b, it says, the only thing that matters is our faith expressing itself in the way we love one another. Frederick Matthews Green said this, the main evidence that we are growing in our love and devotion for the living God is not exhilarating prayer experiences, but a steadily increasing humble love for other people. You know, the church does not cease to be the church because its doors are closed. It ceases to be the church of Jesus Christ, birthed on Pentecost, when it ceases to love a desperately needy world. The way of Jesus, this way of love, is impossible. You maybe have heard me tell this story before, but there's a little girl who went to kindergarten for the very first time, and she heard the fairy tale of Cinderella, and she loved it. And she came home and she went bit by bit telling her mother all about it. She said, you know, that they met and they fell in love and then the mother helps her and says, and they lived happily ever after. She said, no, they got married. They got married. You know, when I counsel, do premarital counseling with couples, I often start with this. I'll say something like, you know, about 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Tell me why yours is going to make it. And to a couple, they say something like this, well, because we're in love. And I always say, well, yeah, well, they were all in love too. I mean, after quarantine, how's it going loving the people that you have been living with? We are called here to love people we may not even like, love people that we don't vote like or look like or believe like. We are called to love people that we disagree with on Facebook and on Twitter. This agape love is the love that Jesus showed on the cross. It is not self-concerned, but it's concerned for others. It is not emotional based on feelings or attraction, but a choice to honor and serve the living God. And what's interesting about this call, this impossible call to live the way of Jesus and to love, is that when Jesus tells his disciples in Acts 1:8, before he ascends into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father, he says to his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. You will witness this love that I have for the world. But Jesus tells them, very clearly, he says, but wait for my Holy Spirit to come, because in the Holy Spirit is our power to do the impossible. The way of Jesus, the birth of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon God's church is the impossible made possible. We're going to take a second to look at a little video that helps explain this. I love that. You know, it shows that little boy wanting it to show his power and yet how powerless he is. And there is the Father with the fob. Our God gives us the power to be the people that he has called us to be. In verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. He will give you the paraclete, and he will be with you forever. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you." This Spirit of truth. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. I will not leave you alone. I will send another helper." You know, the Holy Spirit is probably one of the most difficult theological concepts for Christians to explain or understand. Dr. Clint McCain, who teaches biblical theology, says this to his seminary students. He says, "If any of your congregation members come up to you and ask a question about the Holy Spirit, get a really spiritual, serious look on your face. Say, 'You know, the Holy Spirit is a mystery.' And then turn around and get out of that room before they can ask you another question." Jesus is the advocate, the paraclete, the helper, the comforter, the counselor, the third person of the perfectly unified Trinity, the triune God. You know, some people look at the Holy Spirit kind of like as a third cousin twice removed. The scripture is clear from Genesis to Revelation. He is fully God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we do know that the Holy Spirit is probably the most nebulous and hardest part of the Trinity for us to wrap our minds around. And the point of God giving to us the power of his Holy Spirit wasn't so that we could have some kind of spiritual, mystical, out-of-body experience. It was not to set the followers of Jesus Christ, his disciples then or now, apart as holier than thou. The gift of God's Holy Spirit is that we, Jesus' followers, can do in and for this world all that God has called us to do and be. The Holy Spirit is God present with us right now in the here and now, transforming us into his people, growing in us his Spirit that we might live and bless others. Someone once described the Holy Spirit as the present tense of God. Right now, God with us on a day-to-day basis. Jesus gives us the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, empowering, filling, gifting of the Holy Spirit. The paraclete. That's kind of a funny word. It's a couple Greek words put together, and it literally means called to come alongside. Jesus says, "I'm going to give you the paraclete, the one that comes alongside." And in Jesus' day, two Greek soldiers, the way they would fight on the battlefield is that they would stand back to back. They would have each other's blind side. And the person who covered your blind side was called the paraclete. The very same word that is given to us for the Holy Spirit, the one who protects our blind side, the one who's got our back. Jesus says, "I will not leave you orphaned. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever." And you know, sometimes when we are struggling, sometimes maybe when we are just trapped in some kind of sin, sometimes when life is just hard, middle of a quarantine, threat of a job loss, maybe some kind of scary diagnosis, we can begin to think that God is not with us. And yet the Spirit of truth, God himself revealed in the Word, is that we will not be left orphaned. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. And it is so important to be in the Word of God that we remind ourselves that though Jesus has ascended into heaven, he has filled the church with the power of the third person of the Trinity, the paraclete, the advocate, the counselor, the comforter, the one who's called to come alongside. And he will not leave us as orphans. There's a great nature documentary that came out some years ago, and it follows the life of a mother bear and her two baby cubs. And in the midst of the filming, tragically, the mama bear and one of the cubs is killed. And so this one baby cub is left by itself, and of course it has no protection, it's so little, and so the predators could come at any time. The most amazing thing happens. A giant male grizzly shows up and begins to help this little cub. He adopts this little cub. He shows this little cub everything that it means to be a bear, teaches him how to forage and get food, and he adopts him. He is his papa bear. This little cub is no longer an orphan. Well, as this documentary has been filming throughout it, it shows this kind of predator, a mountain lion, stalking this baby cub. And at one point, the baby cub is separated from this adopted papa bear. And he's by a stream, and he sees in the distance this mountain lion coming closer and closer, and he looks around, and he doesn't see his papa bear anywhere. And so he does what his papa bear taught him, and he stands on his hind legs, and he reaches with his claws above, and he tries to growl, and it kind of comes out as a whimper. But astonishingly, this mountain lion flees. It runs away. And then the camera pans back, and what you see is that the papa bear is there, on his back legs, growling ferociously. See, the little cub had power greater than anything he could produce on his own. There was greater power watching over him. And this is what Jesus is telling us as his follower, that we have the power of the living Holy Spirit dwelling within, the paraclete that comes alongside, the comforter, the counselor, the mediator. So the third thing I would say is this, that we need to cry out afresh, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, and fall afresh on your church. We need a Pentecost today. We, the church, need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our ministry, like never before. To be the church that loves and glorifies the King of Kings, we need the power, the advocate, the helper, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. The Holy Spirit in our lives is the only way we can live out our callings as a Christian. Maybe you've heard the names or read them. George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery. Both of these souls were fearfully and wonderfully made. Both were tragically killed, souls created in the image of God, loved by the triune God, considered precious, loved. The mayor of Minneapolis responded by saying, "Being black in America should not be a death sentence." South African theologian Alan Bozek wrote this, "It is no longer possible to innocently accept history as it happens, silently hoping that God would take responsibility for human failure. God's grace has, is, and will deliver us, but building our lives on rock and not sand means doing the will of God, not deflecting tangible love, and doing true justice in the name of God who saves us, delivers us, and by his grace empowers us. The conquering weapon of the Christian is love, the deep grace of the Lord Jesus Christ empowering us with his Holy Spirit." It's easy to look at the news today and to feel sympathy, natural response, but love is the hard work of the follower of Jesus Christ, to fall in love with humanity and engage in the work of repair and renewal. You know, recently Pastor Tim preached from the book of Esther as we've been going through the quarantine, did a series on the exile. And as the Jews were about to be slaughtered and Esther was queen, her uncle comes to her and says, you know, encouraging her to take a stand and do what is right for God's people. He says to her, "Do not think that if you remain silent, God will not raise up another." And then he says to her this challenge that is for us today. "Could it not be that we have been raised up for just such a time as this. See, the world will decide who Jesus is by the way you and I, his followers, love, sacrifice, take a stand against the things that break the heart of God. You and I today, Pentecost 2020, are being raised up for just such a time as this, infused with the power of the Holy Spirit to reach out with love, power, healing, and justice. But do not think that if we remain silent, God will not raise up another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, propelled by his love of Christ, propelled by his thanksgiving for all that the living God had done for him, he could not stay silent in the midst of the atrocities of Nazi Germany. He was jailed for his faith, for taking a stand, and ultimately put to death. And he wrote this, "Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak, not to act, is indeed to act." William Wilberforce was a wealthy white member of Parliament. He also was a radical believer in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a passionate follower of the triune God. And because of his faith, because of what Christ had done for him, and because the Holy Spirit living in him, William Wilberforce could not stay silent in the midst of the atrocities of the systemic evil of slavery that it was in 19th century Britain. The film Amazing Grace chronicles the efforts of William Wilberforce as he fought in Parliament for years to overturn this slavery. In one scene, it shows Wilberforce attempting to awaken the consciousness of Parliament. He rents a ship, and he has Parliament, and their wives get on this ship, and the ship begins to float, and then it stops next to a ship, a slave ship. And then William Wilberforce says this to the Parliament and to their wives, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is the slave ship, the Madagascar. It just delivered 200 men, women, and children to be slaves. But when it left Africa, there were 600 on board. The rest have died of disease and despair." By now, some of the people were raising handkerchiefs to their nose to block off the stench. And Wilberforce continues, and he says, "That smell is the smell of death, and a very painful death." A few people begin to cry, and he said, breathe it in deeply. Take those handkerchiefs away from your noses. There now, remember the smell. Remember the Madagascar. Remember that God created us equal. Each soul is made in the image of God, uniquely fashioned, designed, precious, and loved. People of God, this is our day. God has not called us to do it alone, but as he did on the day of Pentecost, he will fill us with his Holy Spirit. And we have the free will to quench that Holy Spirit. There's a command in Scripture that says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us daily, to reveal to us daily where we need to press in deeper to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we do this? Humble our hearts before the throne of grace. Get on our knees if we're physically able. If not, you can stand up. But come before the living God. Open the Word and ask the Spirit to open the eyes of your heart, of my heart. Ask the Spirit to move our hearts to see, to hear, to obey, to love. Ask the Spirit to make us sensitive throughout the day, that when we hear that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking, we say, "Yes, Lord, here I am. Use me." We need to check in regularly through the Word of God and in prayer. Take stock at the end of the day. Repent of anywhere where you have not loved, served, shown the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray the prayer, "Oh God, less of me and more of you." This is our day, that we might stand filled with God's Holy Spirit. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, and his life was shown in the movie with William Wilberforce as well. He was once a depraved slave trader, but he was saved mercifully by the blood of Jesus Christ and filled with his Holy Spirit. He said this near the end of his life. He said, "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but I still am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Would you pray with me, please? God, we thank you for the precious promises of Scripture that clearly reveal that you birthed the church, that it was not the will of man, but it was the will of God to be the witness to the world. And so, God, we acknowledge that we need the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we try so hard to do it on our own, but Lord, we do not have the power to change anybody's heart. You alone have that. So, God, we cry out, come, Holy Spirit, fill us. Help us to love the people that we are in quarantine with. Help us to love the people that we struggle with. Help us to love the people that we come in contact with that do not know you. Help us to love the people with your love and your power that we struggle so hard with, that we might be a witness to the love that was shown to us on the cross and the power that raised you from the dead. Come, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fill us, use us in your holy name. Amen.